I'd like to begin by calling your attention to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul would end this chapter by saying, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Paul is offering a prayer to God on behalf of the church at Ephesus. And he ends this prayer by saying, unto Jesus be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. One of the great purposes of the New Testament church is to give God the glory. He is to receive glory in his church, in his house. Unto him be glory in the church. And that's probably one reason why Satan attacks the church constantly, trying to tear the church down, because it is in the church that Jesus Christ receives all glory. And he wants the glory. Satan wants the glory. But in the house of God, Jesus Christ receives all the glory. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That verse to me would indicate that the church of Jesus Christ will be in the world until the end of the world. Many say the church will be raptured out of the world 7 years before the second coming of Christ. And during that 7 years, there will be a great tribulation and the church will be gone. But this verse says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church will be here in the world until Jesus returns, until the end of the world. Now, if God is to receive the glory in the church, how does the church glorify him? Well, I think chapter 4 would give us some insights into how we as a church at Cool Springs or any of the other churches of Christ should be giving him the glory. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul would say, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Paul is going to tell us how we can glorify God in the church. And one way we can do that is by walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, somebody was supposed to say, "No, Brother Sam." Y'all did get that, didn't you? He said, walk worthy of the vocation. You know, if you go to vocational school, you're going to learn a trade. You're going to learn how to work. Well, God has not called us on a vacation, but he has called us to a vocation. And whatever God has called us to do, we ought to be doing it. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And I don't think there he's talking about our natural vocation, like being a carpenter or plumber or whatever. But he's talking about our vocation in the house of God. Now, we all have a calling from God, all of us. Some for one thing, some for another. And you and I should be asking God daily to help us know what our calling is in his kingdom. Then verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. One way a church can give God the glory is by us being lowly, with all lowliness and meekness. Pride does not give God the glory. Y'all do know that. But being lowly and meek gives him the glory. Now, I said this in a sermon recently. If somebody had spent a day with Jesus when he was here on this earth, and they had heard him preach, and they had seen him work his miracles and visit with the people, and somebody said, tell us about this man, Jesus. What was there about him? I really believe the greatest description anybody could give of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth would be in his own words. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what Jesus said about himself. You reckon that would have been what we would have been impressed with? If I had seen him walking on water, I probably would have been blown away by that. Or to heal the sick, or to take a few loaves and fish and feed thousands of people. But beyond all of that, to see the eternal Son of God come down to this earth and be meek and lowly. I want to tell you. And that's what he said about himself. And that's how he wants you and me to be. Meek and lowly. Now, meek is not weak. Some people think meekness is weakness. No, meekness really is strength under control. When a horse is meek, it means that that horse is broken to a bridle and can be controlled. The horse is not weak, but he is meek. He is under control. He's not going wherever he wants to go. He's going wherever the master directs him. And you and I are to be meek and lowly in heart. How many of y'all want to sign up for that? In a proud, arrogant, boastful world, not many people are interested in being meek and lowly. If you want to be boastful, if you want to brag, I encourage you to get into politics. Because you've almost got a license to brag and lie and boast if you get into politics. But in the house of God, you and I are to be meek and lowly. And when we are, we're giving him the glory. It's not about us. It's not about how good we can sing or pray or preach or cook or anything else. It's all about him. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Now, why do we need to be long suffering? Because we're in a church with a bunch of sinners. Just look around here tonight. Here's a group of sinners right over here to my left. Wow. Did y'all hear that? My face is red, I'm sure. Amen. That's why y'all need to be long suffering. You got a preacher that's a sinner. And you got a bunch of deacons that are sinners. Song leaders that are sinners. Bunch of sisters that are sinners. Y'all gonna have to live with sinners as long as you're in the church. And I tell you, the older I get, the less I'm looking for anybody perfect. The older I get, it seems like the easier it is for me to be long-suffering. And I'm not even sure I'd want to be around anybody perfect unless it was Jesus. What I do know is we all coming up short. I know that much. So we need to be long suffering. What does that mean? That means you suffer long with one another. How many of y'all are good at that? How many of y'all are good at finding fault, seeing people's faults and failures? Some people think that's their spiritual gift. But God didn't call us to come into the church to find people's faults and failures. We need to pray for one another. Those that are struggling with weaknesses. Now, with long, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Bearing and forbearing. Elder Byrd used to say it takes two bears to have a marriage, bearing and forbearing. And that's true. And it takes two bears to be a good church member. You got to bear with one another and be forbearing with one another. And then endeavoring to keep the spirit, endeavoring, I like that word, endeavoring. It means you got to work at it. Endeavoring, it doesn't come easy. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, we're to be peacemakers in the house of God. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. What does that mean? Peace has to be made. It doesn't just happen. Peacemaker. What does that mean? That means you're working for peace. You're working to have peace in the house of God. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when the church is at peace, then God gets the glory in his house. He's honored. Satan can't come in here and tear things up and rob God of his glory. And then verse 4 teaches us unity with diversity. There is one body and one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Boy, there's a lot of preaching in that. You know how many times he mentions the word one there, one body, one spirit? Even as you're called in one hope, we all share the same hope. Of going to heaven, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He gets the glory. Would you all agree with that? I love that. And then verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Aren't we thankful God gives us grace for our lifetime on this earth. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, that is when Jesus went back to heaven and led captivity captive. And I believe that expression, he led captivity captive, is referring to his people, his elect family, who had been taken captive by Satan in the fall, in Adam's transgression. We all, even though we were the elect of God, loved of God, our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we were taken captive by Satan. We were his captives. But when Jesus came and died on the cross and shed his blood and paid our sin debt and went back to heaven, he took us with him, and he led captivity captive. We became captives of Jesus. Y'all see that? We became captives of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Talking about the humiliation of Christ, the condescension of Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ when he left heaven and came to earth and was conceived in the womb of the virgin and born into this world in a barn and grew up in a poor family. He condescended. He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is also the same that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Aren't y'all glad tonight that our Savior is now in glory? He's no longer on this earth suffering. He's no longer down here being rejected and despised. He is tonight far above all heavens that he might fill all things. When Jesus was on this earth, he was a blessing. Just everyday life, he was a blessing. He went about doing good. At the cross, he accomplished his greatest work when he shed his blood and paid the sin debt for billions of his elect family and washed their guilt away. And then he went back to heaven. But when he went back to heaven, he gave gifts to the church. He wanted the church to continue until the end of the world. He went back to glory. And I don't blame him, would you? The way he was treated when he was down here, I'm sure he was glad to go back to the Father's house in heaven, where he was going to be worshipped and honored and praised in all of his glory. But he wanted his church to continue. And I've got good news for all of you tonight who love the church. It has continued for 2,000 years. How many of y'all believe that? The church didn't just die out and then it was resurrected by a group some years ago. There's a denomination in America that advocates that the church died out for a long period of time. I mean, just died out. And they come along and they resurrected. They're called the Church of Christ, but we don't believe that. We believe the church has been here somewhere in the world since Jesus Christ established it. The gates of hell have never prevailed successfully against the identity of the church on this earth. It has been here 2,000 years. It has been in this church for what? Over 200 years. Our church, this church was constituted in 1809. We want it to continue. How long do y'all want Cool Springs to be around? For another 50 years and then just let it go? What about, y'all want it to stay here till Jesus comes back? Y'all want this church to be here until the trumpet sounds? How many of y'all want the church of our Lord Jesus Christ to be in this place until the end of the age? I do. And I want this church to be giving him the glory until he comes back. We try to do that, don't we? Today I tried to point out to the congregation that he gets all the glory in salvation. He is the way to heaven. He's not a way. He's not one of the many ways. He is the way. And no matter what the person is, what generation they lived in, whether it was from Adam to Moses or Moses to Christ or Christ first, second to his second coming, whether it's the infant or the mentally disabled or the heathen or whether it's a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim, if they go to heaven, they're going to heaven the same way you and I are going to heaven, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. And he gets the glory. And I'm going to tell you, anybody that can take this poor sinner from this dying world to the Father's house in glory, I think he ought to get the glory. What do y'all say? Are y'all interested in giving him the glory tonight? Now, he left the church with gifts. And I want to look at those gifts a moment. He gave some apostles. Now, the apostles were wonderful gifts that God gave the church. And the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And the apostles had a great ministry. But I believe that gift played out. And we don't have apostles today in the church, and prophets. Now, if you mean by prophets somebody proclaiming God's word, we still have prophets in the church today. But we don't have prophets that can foretell the future. That's not our gift today. But now, notice, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Here are the gifts that Jesus Christ gave the church when he went back to heaven to enable the church to continue to give him the glory throughout all ages, world without end. I heard years ago an illustration that helped me to remember these five gifts. I want to share it with you tonight. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Think of it as a hand. The apostles. Let's say the thumb represents the apostles. The thumb is the most vital part of the human hand. Without the thumb, you couldn't pick up anything, really. You couldn't pick up a hammer or a screwdriver. That thumb is key to the hand. And that thumb can touch every other part of the hand. All of the other fingers can be touched by the thumb. The thumb is valuable, extremely valuable to the hand. Let's say the thumb represents the apostles, the most valuable gifts God gave the church, and the prophets. The prophets, the ministers of God that are to be pointing to things to come as they are prophesied in Scripture, like the finger that points us in a certain direction in this life. Evangelist, let's say the third finger represents the evangelist, and the third finger is the longest finger on the hand. Y'all see that? And it reaches out farther than any other part of the hand. And evangelists were called of God to take the gospel to regions where it had never been preached. How do y'all think the church got to Georgia? You know, we'd all benefit to know something about the history of Georgia Baptist. There was a preacher that came named Daniel Marshall that came to the area near Augusta, Georgia. Right out of Georgia is a little community. I believe it's called Appling, Georgia. And there's a memorial sign there, a historical sign there, telling about the first church in Georgia. Did you know it was a Baptist church? And it was established by Daniel Marshall before Georgia became a colony. And he came down here from North Carolina. And he was arrested by British soldiers and taken to jail. And the story is he was able to convert those British soldiers before they ever got him to the jail. He was a mighty man of God. And from that church, the other churches here in Georgia were established. How do you think it got here? Evangelists brought it here. It hadn't always been here. Are y'all with me? Evangelist. I tell you, wouldn't it be wonderful to have some evangelists today? How long has it been since you've heard about a church being constituted here in Middle Georgia? I've seen doors closed, and that breaks my heart. It's sad. You and I need to be praying and begging God for a spiritual awakening in Middle Georgia, that our churches could be revived and grow, and there'd be more churches. Wouldn't that be glorious? A lot of our churches are on life support. And you know who could help it? God in glory. But you and I could be praying for that. And then he says, pastors. That's the ring finger. And the pastor is nearer to the heart of the local church than any other gift. Whether it's an apostle, a prophet, or an evangelist, your pastor, his heart beats for you every day. Would you all agree with that? I hope that's my heart. I've always loved the churches I've tried to pastor. They're a special people to me. And then the teacher, he'd be the little finger on the end. Listen, God has blessed men with a teaching gift. And they can teach from the pulpit. They can teach in the home. They are teachers of the Word of God. It is a gift from on high. Would y'all agree with that? Now, why did Jesus give these gifts to the church? Well, let's notice what he says. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, a lot of our dear brethren out in the religious world would say that these gifts were given so that we could help God populate heaven. We could take goats and turn them into sheep. That's not what the gifts are for. Let's notice the three reasons that he gives these gifts to the church. Y'all stay with me now. For the perfecting of the saints, not the making of saints. God makes the saints. Did y'all know y'all are saints? Brother Tracy, I know you're a sinner, but you're a saint. And you know how you're a saint? Because you were sanctified in the covenant before the foundation of the world. I'm preaching to saints tonight. I know I called y'all sinners, and I'm not going to back down on that, but I'm also preaching to saints. And y'all didn't know it, but you came over here tonight to hear Saint Samuel. If I'm one of God's children, if I was set aside in the covenant of grace, chosen, elected before the foundation of the world, I'm a saint. Now, these gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfect does not mean sinless perfection. None of us will ever come close to that in this world. But I want to tell you, that word perfection there means maturing. For the maturing of the saints. See, these gifts are given to the church to help us grow, to help us mature in the service of God. When I was a boy coming here and hearing Elder Daugherty preach and other able men of God, like I think of Elder C. E. Smith when I was a boy. What a mighty man of God he was from Shawnee, Oklahoma. That man he traveled. He was really kind of an evangelist. He spent 40 years preaching the Arminian doctrine. God opened his eyes to the truth when he was in his late 50s. He used to say the Israelites didn't have a thing on him. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and so did he. Preaching the Arminian doctrine, that you got to do something in order to go to heaven. But let me tell you, when God opened his eyes, that man loved the truth. He'd come here and stay in this community for a week or two at the time. He had one little satchel he carried. That's all he carried, one little satchel. I know some of you older people remember him. Y'all are smiling. Wasn't he a mighty man of God? He'd travel 3 months at a time. And when the church would give him money, he'd give it right back in the community where he was. I remember him giving my dad the love offering that was given to him. My dad was afflicted. Brother Smith, he wasn't out here preaching for money. He walked for his health. He'd walk 4, 5, 6 miles a day. And I could hear him walking up and down Cool Springs Road preaching to himself while he was walking. It was incredible. He could quote almost the entire New Testament from memory and a great deal of the Old Testament. He had the knowledge of the Word in his mind after all those years being in seminary and studying, and finally he was able to put it together like a puzzle. I tell you, that man, I remember him preaching at Sister Minty Richardson's home. He'd preach anywhere. It didn't matter to him. We had a lot of home services during the day when he'd be in the area. And we went over to Sister Annie Arnold, Sister Minnie's mother. And she loved lilies. Sister Minnie had 300 or 400 different kinds of day lilies. Brother Smith that day preached on the lily of the valleys. I tell you, that man was a godsend to all of us. He was loved all over the United States. I heard him preach in Vero Beach, Florida, the last time I ever saw him in this world. He was up preaching at a fellowship, the first fellowship meeting they ever had in Florida. He was preaching his heart out. And a little baby started crying, and the mother got up to take the child out. And Brother Smith said, "Don't take that baby out. The day I can't talk louder than a baby of the day, I'll quit preaching." Now, I disagreed with him on that. If you got a little baby making too much noise, we love the babies, don't we? But anyway, he left and died before he got back to Oklahoma on that trip. A mighty man of God. God just reached over into the world of false doctrine and picked this man up and opened his eyes and his mind. And some of his sermons are available today for you to hear. And I want to tell you, he helped me to grow. He made me want to grow. Brother Sonny Pyle, same way. Incredible. Incredible gift. But our local gifts were always there. Brother Doc Little, Brother Robert Sanders. You know, I could just name them all day long. Right here in our area, whose their heart was with us. They helped us to grow. These gifts are given for the maturing of the saints. See, if you come to church and you spend an hour and a half over here and you hadn't grown a bit, something is out of order. I tell you, these songs will help you grow if you'll listen to them. They'll teach you, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Maturing of the saints. We want to grow. How many of y'all want to grow? I got a lot of room. I tell you, the biggest room in my life is a room for self-improvement. I want to grow. I tell you, Elder Byrd, bless his memory. I love that man. Y'all know I loved him. I went to visit him in the nursing home in Twin City. He's 90 years old. He's almost blind. He's got a magnifying glass beside his table, beside his bed there in the room. And I went by to visit with him, and he knew I was going to Savannah, and I told him I was going to a Bible bookstore. He gave me some money. Said, buy me a good book. I'm hungry. 90 years old, reading with a magnifying glass, hungry, searching for the Word of God. He's still growing. How many of us want to grow? Y'all just want to be like you are? Y'all want to get more like Jesus?
Yes.
Now, when you sign up to be more like Jesus, you're going to have to do some of that flesh of yours, because it don't want to be like Jesus. That flesh wants to take over your life. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they hate us. They hate our Christianity. You got a war on your hands. It's spiritual warfare. Paul said, God gave us these gifts that we may mature for the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to close with that statement. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What is it to edify? It's to build up. An edifice is something that's been built up. This building is an edifice. These gifts were given for the edifying of the body of Christ. And beloved, let's try to all pray that God will help Cool Springs Church and all our churches to be a place where we are edified, not tore down. I was trying to preach one time, and a sister came up to me and said, Brother Sam, you sounded like you were mad today. Boy, you talk about convicting me. And I might have been mad that day. God help preachers to never preach mad, angry. Would y'all agree? Y'all pray for me. I need your prayers, because I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good minister. I want to be a good brother to all the brothers and sisters in the church. I need your prayers, because Satan don't want me to be that. I can guarantee you that. And y'all would be shocked to know how he's after me. You know, this morning I mentioned that the disciples came back to Jesus, and they were rejoicing that the spirits, the demons, were subject to them. Well, I'd be rejoicing too if the devils were subject to me. But too much of the time, I'm subject to the devil. And you say, well, now, Brother Sam, I bet you are too. If you got a television, I guarantee you there's things on there devil's using to get you under his influence. May God help us. Let's build one another up. Let's speak words. I want to notice one verse this evening. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is leaving the brethren at Ephesus, and they followed him down by the seaside. He's been there preaching and laboring, and they love him. And he tells them in verse 28, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And there's a lot there, but I want to come down to verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to" what? "Build you up." God was commending them. Now, they wept. When Paul said, "I'll see your face no more," they wept. They fell over on him and they began to cry. And I've done that a lot in my church life. I mean, people, you know, you get good church members and you just love them, and then the Lord takes them home, and what do? You just cry. I do. I'd be glad to keep every one of y'all right here alive and healthy and able to come to church. I would. I'd keep y'all till you get at least get to 120. We might dismiss you when you get to 120. But Paul was leaving, and they wept. But Paul said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." This book builds us up. It's incredible, isn't it? What it does to us in this life. There's a lot of other places where Paul talks about things building us up. Let's try to build one another up. You know, today I talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, here in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us about something that we could do that will grieve the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit would not fill us. And you know what it is? Let's look at it. Here in Ephesians, where we are, he would say, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." See, when you and I go around tearing people down or gossiping, and I know people think, "I'm not gossiping, I'm just sharing information." But if it's not edifying, it's gossiping. And when you and I start gossiping, or we say things that are tearing people down, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's ask God to help us to bridle our tongues and say things only that edify. Boy, that's a job, isn't it? May God help us. Thank you all for your wonderful attention.